Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
That. They've been reading the books of Galatians, Ephesians. They've been going through Pilgrim's Progress, so they've been busy. They have one more weekend, and that's this weekend here, to collect money and food. But so far, they've collected $1,025 in cash and 515 cans of food, where they went around the neighborhood and just sharing that, yeah. And so when we talk about church, we're not just talking about what's happening in here on Saturday night or Sunday morning. We're really talking about all the activity that's going on throughout. And I want to thank all of you that participated in the Connect, Serve, and Grow, which for the last couple weekends we've been emphasizing as part of our vision for you. Our vision as a church, we want people to connect with Jesus. We want people to connect with the body of believers, the church. We want people to serve, because there's just something about your makeup and my makeup that if we don't find ourselves serving in some capacity, there's something missing, because Jesus was all about serving. But when you begin to serve, there's something very rewarding, fulfilling, and meets your needs. And of course, we want to continue to grow together. So the signage is still out there. You'll hear that word throughout the year, those words, I should say, connect, serve, and grow. And I think you'll begin to understand how important each and every one of them are to us. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 3, this is our third weekend that we've been talking about the book of Peter. And as you know, we've been going through the book of Peter kind of chapter by chapter, and just taking a thought from each one of the chapters, but kind of looking at why Peter wrote this letter. And we're beginning to find out why he wrote it. There was a real purpose in writing it then, which was about 65 AD, give or take a few years. So that's 30 or so years after Jesus ascended into heaven. Peter writes the letter during a very difficult time in church history. And the church had just begun, but it became very, very difficult. Now, the title we put on this particular message is The Power of a God-Filled Life. Say that with me, The Power of a God-Filled Life. I want you to think about that title, but I want you to, as we go through the notes and we go through this text, we begin to understand what this title really means. Now, Peter has been giving some clear, crucial, essential instructions to the believers at this particular time. And it was all about living in a hostile world, living in an environment that basically was in opposition to the decision they had made to follow Jesus. It's because of ignorance, because of lack of understanding. But so they were being opposed from the very beginning. Now, the initial impact of people's lives being changed really shook the cities, turned them upside down. There was an excitement. People begin to realize that this Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. And as a result, they talked it up. They talked it up to their family members, and then they brought family members to the fellowship, and they begin to realize he was the Messiah. So it was growing. So it somewhat became a threat. It became a threat to the established church at that time. It became a threat to the government. They didn't know what was happening. Lies were being spoken of against this threat to stop it. Very similar to the way they attacked Jesus from the very beginning. They were even blamed for the burning of Rome so they could find something against them to persecute them. So it was a hostile environment. So the letter is addressed to this group of people called believers, those that were undergoing persecution and great difficulty, heavy trials. They were being rejected by society they were living in. This persecution continued. It was growing. So Peter wanted them to give them a perspective of this persecution and how to deal with it. That's why he wrote the letter. It's very practical in some ways of what they're to do. In chapter 1, Peter identifies them as the chosen of God, redeemed by Jesus Christ, set apart to be holy, living in the midst of an unholy society. That didn't take from the fact of who they were. And he was trying to encourage them that you are a special people. Chapter 2, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people of God for his own possession. Now, to hear words like that, it would be encouraging. You got to be reminded in the midst of hostile environment that you're a special people. God has called you. And this has been God's desire, to have a special people called unto himself. Peter's also telling them that, face the fact, you're aliens, you're pilgrims, you're strangers, you're foreigners, and your life here is temporary. Never forget that our life here is temporary. Lay hold of the fact that we're here for a very short period of time. Our existence is an eternal existence. How many are glad you have an eternal existence? Listen, if this world had to offer, and what it has to offer were all it was, there's not very much hope in that. But our hope lays in the fact that Jesus has so much more for us. So it's a temporary life. They're traveling through as pilgrims. We have a difficult task. Peter's being realistic about it. We're in the world, but not of the world. That's what Jesus said. You're going to be in the world, but not of the world. And we have a responsibility. We're not to pull back from that responsibility. We're not to go hide ourselves in some caves. Matter of fact, we're just supposed to stay in the world. We're still stay associated so that we might bring the good news of the gospel. So the responsibility is, as hostile as it might be, as threatening as it might be, as opposed as you might be, we still have a responsibility. We want to share the good news that Jesus has a better life for you. He is the Savior of the world. So Peter then says, we're to live our lives in such a way that people might come to salvation and glorify God. So that's kind of the picture. He goes on to talk about how practical this should be. He talks about relationships. He talks about having a right attitude and good relationship. Now, notice the people he talks to. He talks to have a right relationship with government, have a right relationship with authority, have a right relationship with your employers, have a right relationship with your mates, your marital mates. You're just supposed to have an all-around great attitude. Don't take an attitude that you're a victim. Don't take an attitude that you're going to be as mean as those are that are mean to you. No, our attitude needs to be different. We need to shine in a different way. Peter said, this is who you are. This is where you live. Face it. Now, he's going to say, given that you live in a hostile society, what we're going to read now and deal with, he's saying, let me tell you the power of a God-filled life in this hostile environment. Let me really tell you the effect that you can have on the world around you, and here's how you do it. So when society comes against you, here are some of your securities. Here's your power. Here's the right attitude. How we need to trust in the power of righteousness and trust that we're going to triumph even in suffering. In spite of the fact that we are strangers and aliens, in spite of the fact that we are treated with hostility and persecution, he wants us to have a cause for confident joy rather than alarm or anxiety. Now, in Peter's time, things were different. Definitely different than now, and you need to understand, the persecution, the hostility was more direct. It was more aggressive. It was more overt, you could say. I mean, it was very clear that if you made a decision for Christ and you called yourself a believer, your life was on the line. It's different today in our world. It's not as overt. It's not as aggressive. But I've come to realize that it's just as challenging to live the way Jesus wants us to live. And let me tell you one reason why I think that. You would think, well, boy, if your life is on the line, which in some parts of the world today, if you make a decision for Christ, that's the way it is. Your family disowns you. You're considered dead. They don't want anything to do with you. And in lots of parts of the country, your life is on the line. You can be arrested. You could be thrown in prison. There are hundreds and thousands of believers in prisons today for the gospel's sake. We don't have that in the Western world. But let me tell you what we do have. Let me tell you the challenge we do have. There's a subtle strategic deception of the enemy to get us caught up in a society that has disguised itself in secularism, humanism, materialism. It has a bent toward things that are not of God. And it is so deceptive that sometimes we don't even realize that we're being lulled to sleep by the very culture and society that we find ourselves in. In the world, but we're not supposed to be of it, but the very fact that we're in the world and we don't take some steps to counter that, it will happen. Now, I'm not trying to put fear in anyone's heart except the fear of God. The fear is this: it can happen. Matter of fact, it's already working against you. And you have to answer the question, what are you doing to counter it? What kind of life am I living to protect myself, to secure myself from being sucked in, drawn away, my heart being divided, and my relationship with Christ is superficial or surface at the most? How do I go deeper? How do I assure myself of protecting myself against totally being captured by this world that I live in? So our thoughts today are going to be on this chapter in 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read 4 verses. And after I read these, we're going to pick out what I believe Paul gives us 4 practical principles to secure ourselves, to help us defend ourselves against these deceptions. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 13. Peter says, "Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks your reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." How are we to defend ourselves or arm ourselves? How do we live a godly life in the midst of an ungodly culture? How do we silence the critics? Peter gives us a handful of principles. Number 1, verse 13. He asks a question. It's a rhetorical question. It's one that really has the answer right in it. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And basically the answer is no one. So put this down as point number 1. We're going to have a passion for goodness. Zealous. Passion means zealous or zeal. Peter said, for followers of good. It doesn't mention followers of Christ. It just says followers of good. Peter says it's very unusual for most people, think about this, it's very unusual for most people to treat those who are zealous for good in a hostile way. It's like two people, maybe they find themselves at work and another individual comes up in the conversation. The individual comes up is a true believer in Christ. One who serves God with all their heart, and it's obvious to everyone around, not only that they serve God, but the one begins to speak evil of them. And they say, you know, so-and-so, man, he's always in church, and, you know, he's always talking about Jesus, and it just seems like he's so radical, and he comes across so self-righteous. And the other person listening to him, who has observed that person who's being talked about's life, and it's been a good life, his answer would be something like this. You know, I don't believe with this about his religious beliefs. I don't flow with those. But you know, he's a good person. Or she's a good person. I've never seen them do anything wrong. I never heard them speak an evil word about someone. It just seems like they're always helping. They're always caring for people. And yeah, they might use the word they're praying for, but you can see the concern, the compassion in their heart. You see, it's hard to come against someone who's doing good. And that's what Peter's telling us to do here. To live in this hostile environment and to have an effect on this hostile environment is more than getting people to church, although that's a good way to break down a wall that they've had between them and God. But you living a good life in the world that you live in. That's what Peter's saying here. A life that's marked with generosity. How can you come against something like that? A life that's marked with unselfishness or kindness, thoughtfulness toward others. Think about your life. Do you live it that way before the world? Starting with your family. Starting with family members who don't know Christ maybe, or the neighborhood. What is your activity? What is your attitude when you go to work and as you go through the day? Will people say, that's a good person? That's what Peter says is going to help us. That's hard to harm. That's what Peter says. Who is it that's going to harm you? And the implied answer again is no one. Very few people, I should say. If that's your character, if your character is to be zealous or passionate for goodness, that will also be your reputation. Because you see, your character precedes you wherever you go. And when you step into a room, one of the first things they're going to think about is, oh, here comes that good person. They might not express it that way, but there's a feeling of, wow, that is a good person. Peter, again, you should be passionate for what is good. That produces a purity of life that is very difficult to persecute. Second of all, we pull out of verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. I'll put it down and we'll talk about it. Applicability in suffering. I'll explain it. Applicability, being flexible, going with it. Now, you got to stay with me to know where I'm headed with this. But applicability in suffering, because it's very clear here, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you see, in spite of the general truth of verse 13, the general truth that, you know, it's going to be hard for people to attack you, in spite of that, there will be times when you'll be persecuted for righteousness. You will do good and you'll still suffer. So Peter's saying here, if perchance this does happen to you, notice the words that he said, you are blessed. Wow. There's lots of definitions for blessed or blessing, and most of the time we think it's something that was added to us to bring some joy and satisfaction in our life. But this particular word here, when it says you are blessed, it means you are privileged. You are privileged. It goes back to what Peter was saying. You're a chosen of God. You're a special people. You're a royal priesthood. That if in the midst of this world, whether you suffer or you're not suffering, if you just flow with it, keep a right attitude, keep a focus on Christ, keep your heart filled with praise and worship to Him, and not going up and down, like if you keep that, you're going to have some effect on this hostile world. They're going to take note of that. You're just not a fair-weather believer. So you're flowing with it. Peter said, don't be surprised. Don't get caught off guard in it. Don't be fearful. Don't be intimidated. Don't pull back, because there is this suffering that is taking place. There's accusations that come, the conflict, the hostility, because you are blessed. If you were to move one chapter ahead to verse 12 of chapter 4, it says, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial of your faith. Don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. It's going to happen sometimes. There's going to be times when you will suffer for doing good. And I think what Peter's saying here, you need to accept that in the Spirit, and the glory of God will rest on you through it. I'm just going to pause a moment, because I know when I was putting this together, I thought, I need to address this. You know, there is a theology, I guess you could call it, that Christians will never suffer. There is a thought that to even say that they're going to a time indicates a lack of faith. Now, I can handle that when people say, well, you're preaching and you're not preaching faith, you need to be preaching faith. And I've heard this before, and because we don't ever want to say that we're going to suffer, we're not ever going to give in to the fact that this has happened. I can handle that. But you know, when someone who's living their lives the way they should be living their lives, and they suffer, there's no theology that can comfort them like that. The comfort in that is that Christ is with them through the sufferings. It's going to happen, folks. It's the life we live in. It's a reminder to us that we are pilgrims. It's a reminder to us that we're just passing through. And this body that we have and has been given to it, I thank God for it. We should do our best to keep it up. But listen, the fact is that that's not the body we're going to have throughout eternity. This old body withers. And you can have all the faith you want, and sooner or later you're going to die. Is everyone following what I'm talking about here? I believe in faith. When someone comes and we pray for someone to believe, I believe with all my heart that God's going to heal them. I'm going to keep believing. God is a healer. God is a restorer. God is a deliverer. And I believe there are times we need to have the kind of faith that overcomes the attack of the enemy. But I do not totally understand, but I do know there are times when we know that God is right in the midst of it with us. We don't have an answer. But that doesn't make God any less. Do you think God becomes less because our faith is not there? No way. Listen to the words of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Jesus' word, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kind of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Listen to this, for your reward is in heaven. Simple understanding of this is that what I'm about to say. When suffering comes, don't cave in. Don't compromise your faith. Don't change your theology. Don't have your mind and heart so on earthly things. Don't be preoccupied with the pleasure and ease of popularity, because these are the kind of things that draw us into the suffering that becomes a negative thing in our life. But the pliability in suffering, saying, listen, God is still God. He's still on the throne. I still trust his presence. And you don't know what grace is until you really do suffer like that sometimes. Remember this, no one can touch your real treasure. There's no one. No one can separate you from the love of God. There's no attack. There's no evil thing that can happen to you. There's no devil or demon in hell that can come and take the treasure that you have in Jesus Christ. It's stored in a place where they can't get at it. Third one. The third one is verse 15. Peter says, listen, there's something else that's going to it's going to be a security to you. It's going to, I mean, it's, you're going to see the power in living your life like this. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does that mean? A place for Christ. That would be the third one. A place for Christ. Now, first of all, to have a place for Christ, you have to make a decision to receive Christ as your Savior. It's not just knowing and believing that there is a God in heaven. Because even the devil knows there's a God in heaven. It's going further than that. It's not just knowing that there's a God. It's knowing that you have sinned and you come short of a relationship with God because your sin separates you from God. It's coming to awareness, yes, I have sinned. Everyone has sinned. Everyone comes short of the glory of God. Everyone born into this world needs a Savior. It's coming to the realization you have sinned and be willing to set your pride aside and say, God, forgive me for my sin. I want to make a place in my heart for you. Be my Savior. That's making a place in your heart. But take it a step further. If you have made a decision for Christ in your heart, I think what Peter is saying here, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. In other words, affirm the fact that he's not only your Savior, but he's your Lord, your master. You're not going to go halfway with him. You're not going to be half committed. You're not going to have a divided heart. To have a divided heart is not sanctifying the Lord in your heart. If you're going to put the Lord in your heart, it's got to be the Lord, period. Doesn't matter what goes down. It doesn't bother me what men say, and it's not going to bother me what they're going to do to me. When you know that Jesus Christ is Lord, because what you're saying, he's in charge. And because he's in charge, I trust his sovereignty. I trust his power. I trust his wisdom. I trust the fact that he called me from the very beginning. He knew me in my mother's womb. He had a calling on me. He had a destination for me. He's given me a promise he's going to come back. He's not going to stop the work that he started in my life. I know he's Lord. Sanctify him in your hearts. Believe in your heart. Don't play games with God. Don't play games with your relationship. You can't survive in a hostile world. You can't survive in a world that has as its prince the power of darkness, that's using every subtle tactic he can to deceive you and get you off course. But if you sanctify the Lord in your heart, he's number one. You're going to give him praise. You're going to give him glory. He is going to be with you 24/7. If you have this alive in your heart, I want to tell you, the devil's not going to have a chance to get at you. I think that's what Peter's saying here. Give him a primary place, not secondary, primary. Let him be the object of your love. Let him be the object of your loyalty. Let him be the object of your worship and submit yourself to him and to his plan totally. That's a big question. Can you honestly say that that's what I've done? Totally committed to the great reality that Jesus Christ is Lord and I will honor him forever. I will live my life in such a way that I'm going to honor him. I will walk in the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord, I will walk in reverence of God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I'm going to hate evil because it destroys my relationship with the holy God. It offends my holy God. Is that radical? Yeah. We get radical about a lot of things, folks. It's time we get radical about Jesus and our relationship. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Number four will be our last one. But all great keys of not only living in a hostile world as an opposition to what God is doing in your life, but living victoriously. Verse 15 says, always be ready to give an answer, a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Put this down. A preparedness to answer. A preparedness to answer. Are you prepared to answer? Now, my first thoughts on this were that each and every one of us, and I believe this is true too, is that the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, we need to study the word, equip ourselves to have those kind of answers, to give solid answers to people. But a majority of the time, it's not for you or me to sit down and have this long theological discussion of why Jesus Christ is Lord as an answer to someone wondering why you're serving Jesus, or what's Jesus all about. That's not always going to happen. Here's the greatest answer you can give. Tell them your story. It's very, very simple. Tell them your story. Tell them how, you know, I might not be able to answer that. Don't be afraid to say, you know, I don't know the full answer to that. You know, I got part of the answer for you, and here's what I really believe to be true. It says, do you notice here, give an answer in meekness and fear? In other words, don't come across as a Bible thumper. You know, we are known for the things we are against more than the things that we're for as believers. So the reputation we have, oh, they're against that, they're against that, they're against that, they're against that. Listen, I want it to be known that we're for life, we're for meekness, we're for humility, we're for a peaceable life, we're for, you know, we're for these things. We're not against the world like some people might think we're against the world. Listen, I'm for the world for this reason. I want to see them saved. I want to see them to come to know the Christ that I know, the Savior that I know. There are enough barriers as there is now. Don't put up more barriers. Let us as a church before people coming in so that we can see them help. But simply tell the story. And the greatest example I have of that is a story that's in the Gospels. Jesus was, of course, going around doing great miracles and teachings wherever he went throughout the land of Israel. One is recorded about a blind man. And this blind man, Jesus healed him. And it angered the religious folks of the days. They just, anytime something like that happened, it angered them. And they, right away, they begin to say, well, that man really wasn't blind anyway. So it's kind of a, you know, it's a deception. And so they said, we'll prove to you. So they brought his parents and they said, you tell us, was your son blind from birth? And yeah, he was. But why are you asking us? He's old enough. He can answer for himself. So the blind man sat there, and of course, just think if you were there. Here's this blind man, and he was blind all his life, and now he can see, and he feels this attack, and he feels this anger in this room where they're saying, you know, this about that man, do you realize who this man is and all that? In other words, they were trying to draw him to some theological discussion and argument, and he didn't have the ability to argue with them, neither did he need the ability to argue with them. He said, listen, I don't know anything about the man. I don't know anything what you're talking about. I don't know where you're coming from. The only thing I know is once I was blind, but now I see. How can you answer that? When you tell your story, listen, once I was lost without direction, I didn't have any hope, I was confusion in my life, I wasn't treating people the way I should, I wasn't treating my mate the way I should have treated, but when Jesus came into my heart, I was changed, something happened, something miraculous. God made himself real to me through Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. Think about the power of a God-filled life. That's what it's all about. I want to pull that one slide up. The power of a God-filled life. Let's rehearse it. A passion to do good. Have a zeal. Have a passion. Look for opportunities to be generous. Look for opportunities to be caring. Look for opportunities to serve other people. Look for opportunities to bring peace wherever you might be. Not more conflict. Pliability and suffering. Don't be like a sea, you know, that you're up one day and down another day. Get a hold of the reality that Christ is with you, even in the suffering. You're privileged to know God, chosen of God, Realize your temporary location, you're passing through. All the time believing for God to touch you, no doubt about it. But I think you understand what I'm talking about, that pliability. And then a place for Christ in your heart. And last, be prepared to give an answer. Would you stand with me, please? These are things that Peter said will help you in the hostile environment that you're going to find yourself in. Or the accusations, or just the very fact that you step out to follow Jesus, you'll start getting that opposition. It'll start right with your family, and it'll go from there. Just the very fact that you made decision that you're going to do things that are right is going to bring opposition. Well, these are the things that'll help us, secure us, our securities, if you will, protection, defense against the critics. I want to pray, and then we're going to go back into a song here. And I want us to sing this song because I want us to leave this place encouraged. Encouraged that we are a chosen people of God. Think about it. We're a royal priesthood. We're God's own children. And He knows what we go through. He knows where we're at. He said, I'm not going to take you out of that environment. I'm going to leave you there because I want you to represent me. I want you to have an influence. I want other people to know me and my glory. Father, as we've come together this holiday weekend, and Lord, as we continue to gather our thoughts and principles from your word in Peter, where Peter was talking to a church that were suffering. There were churches that were being persecuted, churches that had a lot of questions, and yet Peter was able to comfort them with words that say, hey, listen, don't be thrown by it. You got to expect it. That's the kind of world that we live in. Don't give in to it. Don't back up. Don't be intimidated. Don't fear. God is with you, and He will be with you. Just live out these principles of God's word, and you're going to see God move in a powerful way. There is power in a God-filled life. Father, let those words resonate in our heart and our mind as we would make those choices every day, Lord God, not being influenced by anything else but by your Spirit, by your word, by your leading, in Jesus' name. Together, let's sing.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.